Father, we thank you for the prophet Jeremiah, a prophet who was called to be a prophet even before he was born. You ordained that for him. And Lord, he had a message to your people there in his day, and your message to us is still applicable, so help us that we would take the message that you have for your people and apply it to our hearts and lives today as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this, follow along with me as I read the first three verses. It says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." And so as we look at a little bit of introduction here, Jeremiah came from Anathoth, as we saw there, and this was a suburb of Jerusalem, kind of northeast of Jerusalem, and it was a village that was originally given to the priest when Joshua had made his conquest of the land there. And his prophecy spanned about 40 years during the reign of Judah's last five kings. You'll remember that the kingdom was divided into the northern Israel and the southern Judah. And so here he is in Judah, the southern kingdom, and three of those five kings are mentioned for us here in verses 2 and 3, Josiah, who reigned from 641 to 610 B.C., didn't add the B.C., but let's see if that's understood, that this was before Christ there. And Jehoiakim from 605 to 598, and then Zedekiah until 586, which was the year of the Babylonian captivity there. And it mentions that in verse 3 when it says the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And so that was a 70-year captivity. And so as we think about the timing of Jeremiah, you think about 600 B.C. There to 575 or closer there and during the captivity. And whenever they were taken captive, Jeremiah was given the option of whether he would stay in Jerusalem or go with the people into captivity, and Jeremiah chose to stay there in Jerusalem, and later he was forced to go into Egypt. Jeremiah is often compared to the Apostle Paul because the Apostle Paul was referred to as the Apostle to the Gentiles, and Jeremiah also went into Egypt and was a prophet to the Gentiles as well, and both of them were called before they were born, as we read in our scripture reading earlier, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." And the same was with the Apostle Paul as well. But Jeremiah didn't want to go. The title of the message is An Example of Faithfulness. And as we read through the book of Jeremiah, we'll see he was a young man. Whenever God called Moses, and Moses says, I can't speak, I'm not eloquent. He was in his 80s, and he just thought because of his speech he wasn't able to do it. But with Jeremiah, he kind of had a similar excuse, but it wasn't because of his speech. It was because he was too young, he thought. "I'm but a child," he said. But God had a plan and a purpose for each one of them, and Jeremiah, he knew the people. He knew how rebellious they were, and he knew he was young, and he didn't want to do it. But he did, and that's why we've called it an example of faithfulness, because here's a person who his own desire, it's not what he wanted, and through adverse circumstances, they were tough, but yet he still obeyed the Lord. And that certainly is a demonstration of true faithfulness. Whenever we put God's desires above our own, whenever we are faithful through adverse circumstances. And Jeremiah did that. So as we look at the outline this morning, we're going to see Jeremiah, an example of faithfulness. We're going to see his call, and then his vision, the people's revolt. And then God begins to plead with them, and then the calamities that come on them, we'll see in those verses that they brought it on themselves. And then the problems of sin in Jeremiah's day, or some of the same problems of sin today. That hasn't changed there. So let's begin by looking, first of all, at his call. It says here in verse 10, I have this day set thee over the nations and over kingdoms. And so God was reassuring Jeremiah that he's called him. And Jeremiah, you might be young, and there might be some rebellion against you. He says, but I'm going to be with you, and God is reassured him that he was going to set him over the kingdoms there. And the timing, as we mentioned earlier in the introduction here, it was in the days of Josiah there. God called him. And verse 5 is a wonderful verse, isn't it? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And so before Jeremiah was even born, before he was conceived, God knew him. And so this is one of many verses in the scripture that certainly support our pro-life position, isn't it? Because God knew Jeremiah in the mind and heart of God. Jeremiah was already there. Because see, God is not restricted to time. There's no past, present, and future with God. And so God had this plan and this purpose for Jeremiah. He said, before I formed thee in the belly. Every life is from God. He forms us. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, God said, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet. And so Jeremiah may not have felt qualified because of his age and because of the task that was before him. But one of the things that made him qualified was that God called him. God said, I want you to do this. And whenever God calls a person to do a task, whatever it may be, teaching Sunday school, pastoring a church, teaching in a Christian school, whatever it may be that God will call you to do, God will always give you what you need to do, what he calls you to do. And he does that with Jeremiah. Now, he's not going to make it always easy for us, as it wasn't easy with Jeremiah here. And so he was very timid. As a child, he said, I cannot speak. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm a child. I can't do this thing. But God said, yes, you can. And Jeremiah, I'll be with you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. And whenever we have the promise that God is with us, it doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter our ability. If God is with us and he's called us, he's the one that's going to do it through us if we don't get in the way. And so Jeremiah was faithful and he didn't get in the way of what God was going to do through him. And God touched his mouth, even similar as he had done to Isaiah, a man of unclean lips, and God touched him with the coals there. In verse 8, it says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And so Jeremiah, what you're going to be preaching to them, these are my words. They're not your words. They're coming from your mouth, but they're the words of God. And that is true today. When you hear the preaching of God's word, these are the words of God. And if I ever get to where I'm preaching my own words on my own thoughts, or if I stray from scripture, then it's your responsibility to correct me there. We need to hear from God. He has a message for us today, even as he did in 600 BC. And so God asked Jeremiah the question, what do you see? There's a vision he has. In verse 11, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "What seest thou?" And he said, "I see a rod of an almond tree." Remember the almond tree that budded there with Aaron that was to demonstrate the leadership that God had chosen? He says, "Jeremiah, I've chosen you to be a leader. I've chosen you to be over the nations and over the kingdoms. And Jeremiah, you're the man for the job. Not because you are experienced, not because you are the most qualified from a worldwide perspective, but you're the man for the job because you're the one I've chosen. And I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to do it through you." What an encouragement that is to us and the things that we do. Well, not only did he see the almond tree, he saw a seething pot. And verse 12, the Lord said, "Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." God will always do that, perform his word. And the word of the Lord came to him the second time, saying, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north." Remember, he was to the tribe of Judah, the southern tribe, and the seething pot is to the north, Israel. And the Lord said, "Out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land." And we talked about the captivity as well. "For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. They shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter," verse 16, "my judgments against them." And so God says, this seething pot is a pot of judgment. And God says, "I'm going to set my judgment against them." Verse 17, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." We saw earlier, he says, don't be afraid of their faces. Jeremiah, I'm giving you a tough message to a rebellious people, and they're not going to like the message, and they don't want to hear the message. They're not going to receive it. They're not going to receive you, but this is my purpose. This is my plan, and don't be afraid. Whenever we are doing what God wants us to do, where God wants us to do it, we need not fear, even though the people may not accept what we're doing. We're not doing what we're doing to please man. At least we shouldn't be. We're doing it to please God. So he says, be not dismayed at their faces. Then he comes to verse 19. He says, and they shall fight against thee. Jeremiah, they're not going to like what you say. They're going to fight you over the word of judgment. But they shall not prevail against thee. And here's the surefire victory. And God has promised us the same thing. That when God commands us to do something and we're obedient to it, God gives us the victory. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I was talking to someone this week, and he asked me, when he found out I was a pastor, he said, "What is your favorite verse?" And so I quoted to him Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and said, "What is your favorite verse?" He said, "Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And then as I got to talking to him a little bit, he was saying about all people need faith. They need to have faith in something. And then I'm just a little red flag starting going up now. He's quoting about Christ. You don't need to have faith in something. I said, well, your faith is only as good as the object of the faith, like the verse you quoted. I can do all things through Christ. And so our faith is only as good in the object of our faith. And as long as your faith is in Christ, you have good faith. But you don't need to have faith in anything else there. So the victory we have is because our faith is in Christ. And he has given us the victory, and we are overcomers. Someone has said, one plus God equals the majority. And so Jeremiah is in the minority here as far as human people are concerned. But he's with God, and God is with him. Because when you look at verse 19, if you like to mark your Bibles, you might want to circle a word "for," as I did. He says, they shall not prevail against thee. Why? For I am with thee. It's not because you're so great, Jeremiah, because you're so strong. But I'm with you. And that's enough. It was enough for Jeremiah, and it is enough for us. But just as God had told Jeremiah, they're going to be scary with their faces there. And so whenever I get up here to preach, I look at that verse and says, don't be dismayed at their faces, you know. They might make faces. They might fall asleep. Don't let that disturb you there. Maybe you're not revolting as the Israelites were here. But in verse, going to chapter 2 now, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Remember, that was near his home, Anathoth. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth and the love of thine espousals. And so here, as God is speaking to him about the past remembrances, he says, I remember your loving kindness. And this is a word that we see in the book of Psalms oftentimes where it talks about the loving kindness or mercies of God endure forever. And then he talks about their love for him. And the difference here, if you look at verse 3, it says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. And so that love that they had for God produced in them holiness, just as we see in 1 John 3:3. It says that every man that hath this hope, the hope of Christ's coming, purifies himself even as he is pure. So whenever there is a love for God, the holiness comes because of the love that we have for God. And God is remembering that you used to love me whenever I led you out of the wilderness and how you followed me and you gave thanks. And God is remembering those times, and Jeremiah is reminding them of that. But now they have gone from loving God and following him to their present rebellion and what they did in verse 5. It says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? So obviously there's no iniquity in God. That they have gone far from me and have walked after vanity. And the word vanity means emptiness, nothingness there. And so they had drifted from God. And whenever a person drifts from God, whether it's 600 BC or whether it's 2018, when a person drifts from God, it happens slowly. That's what drifting is. People might stop reading their Bible. They might stop going to church. They might stop praying. And little things, one at a time, they start laying aside these things that we should be doing as believers. And as they do those things, they begin to drift. And sometimes people drift so far, it's just easier to stay where they are than to go against the flow. And that's what happened, because God says they are gone far from me. And it had happened a little by little over a span of time. They had drifted from God and found themselves far from him. And while they were there, they were defiling his land there. It says, you have defiled my land. They were worshiping the groves, they were worshiping the hills, they were worshiping the creature more than the creator, as we see people doing even today, worshiping creation. God has given man dominion over creation, but we're not to worship it. But the problem was with their leaders, verse 8. The priest said not, where's the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walketh after things that do not profit. And so here, those that were in leaders, they weren't doing what was right. Things were not profiting them. So God says in verse 9, wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. And so even though they're being rebellious and going their own way, God is pleading with them. He wants them to come back to the time that he remembers when they loved him and they followed him and they were faithful. And so he begins pleading with them because they're following idols. And verses 9 through 11, pick it up in verse 10. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see and send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not prophet. And so he's saying you need to ask yourselves two questions. Is what you're doing right? And is it profitable? And the way that they were going was not right, and it certainly was not profiting them or the Lord as well. And they were not only following idols, but they were forsaking God. And those two things always go together. Because when we forsake our own ways, we start following God. Because we're not going to follow idols and follow God at the same time. Jeremiah wasn't going to follow his own desires and follow God's desire. He had to lay aside his own desire in spite of all the circumstances and not forsake the Lord. Verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Notice the contrast here. "They've forsaken living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so, does it make sense? Why would you leave the fountain of living water, the waters that give life, to go to nothing? And that's what idolatry is. It's nothing. And that's what the Lord is. He's living water. He gives abundantly there. And God says, the calamities that have come on you have come, you have procured it yourselves. Verse 17, "Hast thou not procured this unto yourself?" God says, don't blame me. Sin has a consequence. And you've been rebellious. And you've gone after idols. And if things aren't going your way, it's not my fault. It's a consequence of sin. There is the brokenness that comes. Verse 14, "Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Taopanes were broken the crown of my head." And so here we see the head is broken here, and there's calamity. "Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way?" He says it's your own fault that you're broken, that you have been spoiled, as verse 14 talks about. And then verses 18 and 19, there was the bitterness that came. "And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it's an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that thy fear is not in thee, that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." There. And so the bitterness comes when the contentment is gone, because those two things don't go together. And so now Israel, Judah, is not content with the way things are going, and they are becoming bitter towards the Lord. They're bitter towards the judgment, and all of God's judgment is to bring about corrections. Verse 19 says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee." When God punishes his children, it's not just for punishment. It is to correct their way of thinking and their way of traveling. And the way of the thinking of Judah and the way they were headed was wrong. And so God is bringing judgment on them, but it's their own doings, Jeremiah says. You can see why the message wasn't too well received there. And so they continue in their sin, and we see six problems of sin as we finish out the second chapter of Jeremiah. The first problem with sin, it spreads. He says, "For of old time I broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou said, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" God says, when I delivered you and saved you, I made you a good vine. But you know what sin does? Sin begins to spread. And it begins to take the vine that was good, and it begins to ruin it. And that's what sin will do to us today. It pollutes the pure. God planted them a noble vine. And sin will do the same thing to us as God's children. Oh, it won't cause us to lose our salvation, which is a different message, but it certainly will spread. It also stains, verse 22 says, "And though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me." See, it's not just an outward thing that you can wash away with soap. God says your iniquity is marked before me. Our sin is against God and against God only. And Jeremiah is giving them the message that you can't wash away these stains by yourself. God can, of course. He can cleanse the sin. Another thing that sin does, another problem, is separates us from God. Verse 23, he says, "How can you say, I am not polluted?" Because that's what they were saying. They were saying, "We're not sinning. I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways." And Jeremiah says, "You're just like this female young camel who's just going all about wherever way she wants to go in the wilderness. She's just going the way she wants to go." He says, "That's what you're doing. You're just wandering whatever way you want to go. You're not going the way that God has told you to go and has separated from your God." And then it also shames. Verse 26, "As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophet." It has brought shame on everyone, from the leaders all the way down to the people. Sin brings shame, even as it brings shame to a thief when we stray from God. Also, sin stays. Verse 30, begin reading at verse 30. "In vain have I smitten your children. They received no corruption." Remember, God was judging them because he wanted to turn them. He wanted to bring that straying camel back, but they didn't receive the correction. And it's important when God begins to convict us, whether it's through calamities or just his Holy Spirit speaking, that we don't ignore the message as Judah ignored the message. 31, "O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more to thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number." And so we see that the sin stays with them, days without number. Someone once said, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay." And that's what they were finding out here as they had rebelled against the Lord and against his prophet. And we see the last thing that sin does, it suppresses in verse 37. He says, let's pick it up in 35. "Yet thou sayest, because I'm innocent, I'm not, what I'm doing is not wrong. Surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria." And closing of the chapter, verse 37. "Yea, thou shalt go forth from him and thine hands upon thy head." Just like whenever someone is being arrested and he is having to surrender and the policeman telling them, "Put your hands behind your head there." That's what this is referring to here, that they have failed. They have been arrested. They have been suppressed. The end of verse 37 says, "And the Lord has rejected thy confidences." Your confidence used to be in God. "And thou shalt not prosper in them." Whenever we go our own way and we roam and we stray away from God and we disregard his message from his prophet or from his word, when we disregard that and we think that what I'm doing is not wrong, that I'm innocent, and we don't agree with the Holy Spirit and confess our sins, then all of our labor will not prosper. We will fail. They were going to fail, but not Jeremiah, because God said to Jeremiah, I'll be with you. You're not going to fail. And Jeremiah's success wasn't dependent upon whether they repented or not. His success in God's eyes was whether he did what God told him to do. The people's response didn't have anything to do with it. And so it is with our faithfulness. Whether people receive it or reject it, our faithfulness is unto the Lord, not to the people. And Jeremiah was a faithful servant because he did what God wanted him to do, even though that wasn't his desire, and even though the circumstances and the people were adverse to him, he still obeyed. And obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Let's